It scares me to death. I'll be honest. It scares me to death. There's so much at stake here. There's so much the Lord has entrusted me with, and it seems like there's always something new for me to learn or something new to do. It seems like the Lord has some kind of mission for me each day or something I need to work on, it seems like. But I am thankful. I'm thankful He's working in my life. I'm thankful for people who are patient with me. I'm thankful. And God's doing a great work here, I believe. And I want to be a part of that. I want God to use me. So I'm just going to try to be humble and be open to what God has to teach me, hopefully. And God can work. God will work here. I'm thankful. Well, I preach once a month, unless other occasions come up. But I've been thinking about this text, and God has been using this in my own heart. And I just want to share with you what God's teaching me in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You know, there's an ancient Chinese proverb, and it goes like this. The nail that sticks out is the one that gets pounded down. The nail that sticks out is the one that gets pounded down. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're going to stand for God in this world, you must be willing to face conflict. You must be willing to face conflict. If we're going to stand for God in a culture that's rejected God, we will be an enemy to the culture. I hope as believers in America today that we stand for the Lord. We don't just blend in with what's around us. You know, America is becoming less friendly to Christianity every day. We look at our culture. We look at the hot political issues. We look at so-called gay marriage, and I say so-called because it's not actual marriage. We look at atheistic evolution that's taught in the public school and public education, public colleges. And if you have a child in public school, that's something you have to deal with as a parent. You have to be educating your children and help them. That's one of the challenges that you face. We look at abortion, the murdering of innocent life. We look at legalizing things like marijuana. You know, I don't understand. We spend millions of dollars discouraging people from smoking cigarettes, and then we legalize marijuana, which is worse. And I wonder, what are we trying to do? What's the goal here? Our culture is becoming more and more relative. Anything goes. In this hostile world, we must choose to take a stand for Christ. I look back in Daniel's day in Babylon, and as difficult as our culture is, and as hard as it may be for us to stand for God, Daniel had it. Daniel, his three friends, had it much worse, much, much worse than we have it today. They faced much more oppression. There was much more hostility against them, and yet what did they do? They took a stand for God, and God used them. I think we can learn from their example. In the history of Israel, God made a covenant with His people on Mount Sinai. Moses brought down the Ten Commandments. The covenant worked this way. You worship Me alone. You don't have any graven idols, no images, but you worship Me with a true and full heart. What happens? I will protect you. I'll protect your land. I will keep your country together. I will provide for you. And in the history of Israel, there's times when they did follow God and there's times when they didn't. You look at the time of the kings. You look at the places like David, and people are on board. Okay, they're eliminating idols. They're fully worshiping God in the temple. They're committed to the Lord. Unfortunately, though, after Solomon, unfortunately, the people's hearts get turned away from worshiping the true God. They become excited by idols and false worship. They begin to focus on the wrong things. And the kingdom will deteriorate. And as the kingdom deteriorates, they're warned. They don't turn from their wicked ways. And they will be judged. The kingdom is divided. The northern half is carried off by Syria. 100 years later, the southern half is carried off by Babylon. And when Babylon carries off those tribes, they save some of the brightest young minds, some of the brightest young people, and they use them in their governmental system. And that's where we find our three friends. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And here they are living in a wicked, wicked culture. And God seems to have turned His back on His chosen people, Israel, because He's punishing them and He's disappointed. They'd probably never see their families again. Their home was gone. The temple is gone, and they have a new life, and they're given new names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what will they do? Will they turn their corner on the way they were raised? Will they turn their corner on following God? And will they try to adapt to this new place, this new wicked culture? Will they blend in or will they stand out? This is the question. And they choose to take a stand for God even in the midst of this wicked culture. The first stand they take is they're going to draw a line concerning the worldly diet, the king's meat. In chapter 1 of Daniel, they refuse it. They say, we will not eat this meat. And they'll stand out. God protects them. The next major stand they take is even more serious in chapter 3. The king will erect a 9-story statue, and he dedicates it. I don't know if it's dedicated to himself or dedicated to his God. The scripture doesn't say to us. But he builds this large monument to remember himself by. And this is what happens. They'll play music dedicated to this idol. And at the sound of music, everyone is required to bow down and worship before it. So here are these three friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The music plays, and what happens? In defiance, they stand. They cannot worship the false god. Even in the midst of this time of adversity and difficulty, they take their stand. We will worship the one true God. And this does not go well for them. The leaders are very, very, very upset at them and are very angry. So they'll bring them before the king. And the king will say to them, let me explain to you how this works, okay? I built this giant statue. We will play the music and you will bow. If not, we will throw you in a fiery furnace and you will be burned and incinerated. You ever think about what you would do in this circumstance? If worshiping God caused you to be destroyed, if it caused you to be persecuted, if you were killed for your faith, would you still stand for God? I think about this. I would like to say that I would stand true, but I think to myself, I remember Peter who had no doubts about himself either. And look how that turned out. So I'm not so foolish as to be self-confident in my own ability in the flesh. I pray that I would stand for God if that day came. But here they are, and they stand. They will not bow. And they stand before the king, and this is what they say. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We've already made up our minds what we're going to say. This doesn't take us a lot of thought. We've thought through this, and this is what we're going to do. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know what, king? We're not going to worship this false image you've set up. We worship the one true God. He can deliver us. But you know what? Even if he doesn't deliver us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change what we're going to do. We've already made up our minds. We're going to worship the one true God. If we are going to stand for God, we must be willing to be in conflict with this world. If we're going to stand for God, we must be willing to be in conflict with this world. If you are truly God's child, then you're going to be different than the world around you. If you're going to stand out, if you're going to really stand out from the people among you, the kind of music you hear at work should make you uncomfortable, shouldn't it? You can't listen to those tunes, right? The things that are portrayed, the culture of this music. As a Christian, you won't be able to identify with this. When the world tells its jokes, will you be able to sit there and laugh at the jokes? If you're really standing for God, you can't laugh at those jokes, can you? You're going to be the oddball. When the world uses the curse words, you're going to feel uncomfortable, aren't you? And when people listen to you talk, they're going to say, this person talks differently, don't they? They talk differently. They are very different than I am. Unfortunately, the easy thing to do for Christians is to let down their guard and just seek to blend in. You know, we don't want to stand out too much. We don't want to make a scene. You know, what if someone feels uncomfortable at work? I've got to work with this person. I don't want them to think I'm a nut job of some kind. You know what, though? When we cease to stand out, that's when we cease to have impact on our world, isn't it? When we're willing to bow down to the idols, that's when God can no longer use us as a testimony. If you are truly a Christian and you've truly bought into Christianity and you are a disciple of Christ and you've given all to follow Christ, there is going to be a major difference between you and the world. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." You know, people won't be able to figure out what you're all about. It won't make sense to them, you know? You know, Christ died for my sins. You know, that doesn't make sense to me. What's sin? Why would he have to die? That doesn't make sense to me. You listen to the way the unsaved people talk. They're confused by us. You know, it doesn't make sense to them how that could affect your life, how that could change your life. So we're going to think differently. Let me remind you also what Christ said. Matthew 10:32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know, Christianity will separate you from the world. If you are truly sold out for Christ, you will be in conflict with the world. You know, if you do not have conflict in your life between you and the world, you need to check your spiritual life. You need to really check what your priorities are. You need to check how faithful you are to the Lord. If you can feel 100% completely at home and relaxed and at ease with your unsaved relatives and your unsaved co-workers, there's something wrong spiritually in your heart. You should never be 100% relaxed. Now, you can have friends. You can have people you enjoy. You can have people that you love and that are unsaved. But if you are really 100% sold out to Jesus Christ, there'll be things that are different. And it'll always be there. It'll always be a difference between you. I would encourage you, let's embrace God. Let's embrace Christ. And let's be willing to deal with a conflict that's around us, okay? I think sometimes we're afraid. I think about this story. One of the church fathers, Origen, and back in the days of the early Christianity, everybody wanted to get the martyr's crown. Everyone wanted to be crucified for Christ so that they could get some kind of reward in heaven. And so they would all be excited. When someone would get face persecution, it was a great thing of rejoicing. They were very excited about the conflict. And they would seek these out, and they thought it was great. Now, I'm not here to seek out martyrdom, okay? If something bad happens to me because of Christ, I'll stand for Christ. But I'm not looking for a fight, okay? You don't understand what I'm saying? I'm gonna do what God has led me to do, hopefully with boldness, and let the chips fall where they may. But Origen was not this way. As a young person, his father was persecuted for following Christ, and the day came when his father would be executed in the town square, the story goes. And Origen, as a young teenager, was so excited his dad would be martyred. His goal was to be martyred himself so he could receive treasure in heaven. And so the story goes is that he told all his friends and family, "I will stand with Father so that when he is executed, I can be executed as well." And his mother was afraid for his life. And the story is told, he was so excited that day, he got up early to take a bath so that he would be ready, he'd be clean, presentable, so he'd be looking great for when he would die with Christ. And as he took a bath, his mother snuck into the bathroom, stole all his clothes and hid them so that he would not go to the town square. And she saved his life, and he's able to write a bunch of things that we read today. But I just think what a wonderful testimony of someone that was just so excited that wanted to stand up against the world and stand for Christ. I think this is what we need today. I think we are so afraid of the world. We're so afraid of what people think. I think even in some of our personal standards, you know, someone might think I'm crazy if I do this or if I don't do that. We don't need to worry about what the world thinks. The world is lost. Okay, this isn't the barometer we need to gauge what we do by. We're not going to listen to people that are lost and try to get some direction. This isn't what we need. We need to stand boldly for God. If we're going to stand for God, we must be willing to be in conflict with the world, first of all. Let's move on in our story. So these friends stand up to Nebuchadnezzar, and so he decides that they have defied him. He's extremely angry. He will heat the furnace 7 times hotter. If it wasn't hot enough before, now it's extremely hot. And he has his strong men throw them into the midst of the burning flames. In the process, these mighty men, because it is so hot, lose their life in the process. They're burned as they seek to throw these men into the flames. And in the midst of this time of persecution, they're in the flames, yet the flames do not burn them. It says when they came out, you couldn't even smell smoke on them. In the flames, an angel appears in the midst and is with them in the flames. And the king says, I'm confused by this. We sent in 3 people and I see 4. The fourth one must be a son, the son of the gods, or the son of God. And so he doesn't know what to make of all this. He's very surprised. And I say to myself, isn't this how God works? You know, we face trials and difficulties for our faith. Does he remove the difficulty? Does he remove the trial from our lives? No, often what does he do? He holds our hand in the midst of the trial. He comforts us. He gives us strength. You know, I think sometimes we don't really sense God's presence because our lives are so comfortable. Are they not? We don't really want to stand out. When you don't stand out, God can't stand with you, can he? They're in the midst of the flames. His presence is with them. I think sometimes, rather than sensing God's presence, we like to play it safe. We like to build up walls of protection around us, right? So we don't stand out. I think we like to put up the walls of control. I will make sure things happen that I can control. When I can't control things and they happen to me, they are scary and bad things happen. So to prevent something scary from happening in my life, I will cling tightly to control. I will control people. I will control events. When we let go, we can get hurt, right? Is this how it works? Nobody wants to let go. Am I right? Yeah, I would do that, but what if I got embarrassed? What if something happened that was embarrassing to me? Isn't this what we think? I must protect myself from this. Oh, if I go talk to that person, they're going to treat me like a servant. I don't want to be a servant. I don't enjoy being talked to that way. We build up these walls of protection. Listen, when you tear down the walls and you say to God, you know what, you're the boss. You tell me what to do and I do it. And when you're in the midst of trial and suffering, isn't that where he's in the midst? Isn't that where he comforts us? Isn't that where his grace is sufficient for us? How can God give you supernatural strength when you're not weary from doing his work? How can God comfort our hearts when we are not brokenhearted by the ministry? How can God give us riches when we do not sacrificially give? These friends knew what it was to be committed to God and to have God bless them. You know, the king is amazed, and as he sees God working, and he tells the friends, come out of the fire. And this is what he says to them, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servant that trusted in him, and have charged the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. When you stand for God in a wicked culture, you are able to bring glory to God. When we stand for God in a wicked culture, secondly, we're able to bring glory to God. You know, what is the purpose of man? Why are we here? Why are we on this planet? We are here to bring God glory. We are here to bring praise to Him. We're here to witness and spread His name throughout all the world so that more might praise Him. Just think about this, how they took a stand. Now, they took a stand for God. He supernaturally delivered them, right? We say, ho-hum, nothing to worry about. Question for you, though. What would have happened if He hadn't delivered them? What if they had just burned? Would it have still been worth it? You think about this, their answer. He can deliver us. He doesn't have to. Think about the message they would have sent, even in death. What would they have been telling people? There's something that I believe in that's worth my life. Just think about how that points to God. You know, I hope our lives of sacrifice, and that sacrifice points to God. When people see us, they say, their God must be worth it. Look what they do. They really believe this. They're wholehearted in this worship of God. You know, unfortunately, though, what's the Christianity often preached today? How do you hear many sources preach Christianity? We hear it something like this. If you follow God and you embrace His principles, you will be successful in business and you'll make a lot of money. People say, amen, I want to follow this God. Or you hear this. If you embrace the God of the Bible and you really follow the instructions from Proverbs, okay, you will have a solid family and a great marriage. You say, amen, I want this. I want a great marriage. I want a solid family. People would say, you know, if you serve God, it will help your mood. It'll give you a cheerful life and you'll be joyful. And we say, hey, this is wonderful. This is what I want. I want to be optimistic. I want every day to be a Friday. This would be wonderful for me. This is exactly what I need. All of these motives at the end of the day is what? This is all self-serving, isn't it? It's what's in it for me. It's not what's in it for God. It's not how do I bring Him glory. It's how do I make this life more comfortable for me, isn't it? No. Their faith was a faith of sacrifice. But I will tell you, as you do what God designed you to do, as you bring Him glory, as you praise Him, as you worship Him, doesn't God satisfy us? Doesn't He give us joy in the struggle? Doesn't He give us peace, which passes all understanding? Giving your life for God is the best thing you can do with your life, and it is the most rewarding thing, spiritually speaking. You may drive an old car, but spiritually speaking, it's the most rewarding thing because that's the place when God can bless you the most. I would encourage us, be believers who are willing to sacrifice. Now, what kind of message are you sending with your life? Have you thought about this? How do you show God's value in the way you live day to day? When people see your life, how important is God? Do they say, this person puts a high value in their relationship with God. They are faithful. They are committed. It means something to them. The way they give, it means something. This isn't just crumbs on the side. This is sacrificial. Remember, David said, I will not give that which costs me nothing. It's going to cost me something because I want God to know that He's important in my life. Question for you. Do you really take a stand for God? You know, the proverb says, the fear of man brings a snare. Who are you more afraid of? Your coworkers? Or are you afraid of when you stand before God, will He say to you, you know what? You are ashamed of me. I'm ashamed of you. Is this what we're afraid of hearing? I hope it's not. I hope when you stand before God someday, He'll say to you, you know what? You didn't care what anyone else thought about you. You only cared about what I thought about. And you know what? Today I'm going to honor you for that. Because you stood with me. You are my child. We are close. We have a tight relationship. I want us to be like these three friends in the midst of trial and opposition. I want us all, I hope we take a stand for God so that God can work in our lives. Let us be like these brave young men, shining our light on God in the midst of a dark, dark world. Let's pray together.